According to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 16, we'd like to find our reading here beginning in verse number 19. Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, beginning our reading in verse number 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. During the days, weeks, and months, and years that make up the ministry of Christ, during the time he was upon this earth, the Son of God spent his time focused upon the work of the Father, the work that God had sent him to do. And this work, as we understand it and are studying it and see it transpiring and taking place, always centered around people. The ministry of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ centers around people. We see in his ministry, he worked in the lives of people, from healing and teaching to casting out their demons to preaching concerning their souls. Everything he was about glorifying the Father and meeting the needs of the people based upon the work that he was sent to do. As he preached, he warned them. He warned them about their sins. He warned them to flee the judgment to come. He warned them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That was the first of his ministry. Remember back in Matthew 3, he came preaching that. And he continued that message all throughout his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He warned them that they should flee the wrath to come over and over again in his ministry. But an interesting thing we find about the ministry of Christ is that during its course, during his time upon earth, during his limited amount of opportunity to speak, we find him saying very little about the subject of heaven. Sure, we find him talking about coming down from heaven. We find him talking about being received back up into heaven and being with his Father. We find him speaking in that way about heaven and about glory. But we find very little about Jesus Christ talking about heaven, the details of it, how to be for his people when they reach that glorious place. Very little does he talk about the reality of what it will be like to be there. We do understand from his teaching, preaching, and existence that heaven is a real place. Certainly that is the case. But he gives very little information about it. He speaks very little about the subject of heaven. On the flip side of that, it's also interesting to note that during the ministry of Christ, though he speaks very little about heaven, he speaks quite often about the subject of hell. We would, in today's climate, be surprised by that, I think. Because today's preaching is much reversed. Today's preaching is much more about heaven and less about hell. But he spoke a lot. He preached a lot. He taught a lot about the subject of hell, about the reality of that place. And we were able to understand from his teachings, from his ministry, from his warnings, that hell is a real place that does exist. We're able to understand much about that dreadful place. When we read this passage of Scripture that we have this morning before us, Jesus Christ, during this portion of his ministry, we find him in between where we were last week in John 10 and where he begins to make his entry into Jerusalem in the final week unfold of his life and ministry upon this earth. We find him committing much of that time to teaching, much of that time to giving examples, parables, and other such things. And we find that to be so here in this passage also. He spends part of the last time that he has here upon earth speaking about the subject of hell. We want to understand that heaven and hell are both real places. We have examples in Scripture where we understand them to be so. And this is one of them. We are able to see and to read in this passage of Scripture the experiences of those after death. Testimony of the afterlife from the perspective of a beggar named Lazarus and also of a certain rich man. That's important to note. But we see in Scripture and we see in this passage as well that heaven and hell are both real places. We find that heaven and hell are created places that God has brought into existence and He has prepared for a very particular purpose and for a very particular people. They have been created to meet the needs that God has set them for and set them aside for to house the people that God has appointed to reside in those places. The question is today, when we think about the reality that there is a heaven and that there is a hell, where you sit right now this morning, which is your reality? Which is your destination after this life is over? Because we are confronted with the fact in this passage of Scripture that life on this earth does not last forever. Even studying the ministry of Christ, we find that to be so. As He has dealt with death, He has risen people to life, He Himself will die, at least in the flesh, and of course be raised again. But we understand that this life, as we know it, here upon earth, in the physical bodies we have, will not, cannot last forever. And so where you sit right now, at this morning, at this moment, regardless of where you've been in life, the things you've experienced or done, the things you hope to do in time to come, or changes you intend to make in your life, don't think about any of those things. But answer this question in your mind, in your heart right now, which is my reality in this moment? Is it an eternal existence in the glories of heaven? Or is it eternal suffering in the torments of hell? Both are a reality or a real place for people to experience after this life is over. Here we have a first-hand accounting of the afterlife. We have a first-hand accounting of its experiences and what is learned by those that inhabit these places. And it is given to us for an example, that these lessons may be learned now, before this life ends, that we might be able to learn the things that they learned now. We might be able to have our hearts gripped with the experiences, with the testimony of those that have gone before. We pray that we would be able to do so here this morning. The teaching that Christ here embarks upon is really concerning hell. And I want you to notice first off this morning that it is not done in the form of a parable. This passage of Scripture is not a parable. It is not a story that Christ tells that is based in reality but didn't actually come to pass. That's what a lot of the parables contain. When He tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of others, He was giving an example based in reality of something that didn't actually probably happen. But it was an example in reality, a practical example. What we find here is not a parable in that sense. It is not a practical story of something that did not happen. But instead, I want you to see this relation of events to us is not in parabolic form. And we say that because, first of all, the beggar is called a certain beggar who is named Lazarus. He is given a name. In the parables of Christ, we don't find that happening. We find also that the rich man is not just called a rich man, but a certain rich man, giving us the understanding that the relation of these events and what transpires here is the experience of a real individual that faced death and the reality of lifting up his eyes in a place called hell. So as you read this, as you take these words in, this is not a book that's been fictionalized by man. This is not a story made up to scare people into doing this or into doing that. But this is the Word of God. No different than if Jesus Christ Himself was physically standing in our midst speaking this story to you. You'd have no doubt then, would you? Well, the Word we have in our hands this morning is just as trustworthy and is just as sure. And I tell you that what you read is true in every detail. None of it has been fictionalized or aggrandized. And so we need to understand that these are the true afterlife experiences of these two men. A beggar named Lazarus and a rich man, a certain rich man. And we have contained herein the feelings, the emotions, the realities of what awaited these men after passing from this life. Have you ever just sat and pondered what it's going to be like that first moment after death? Have you ever just stopped and considered what is going to be my reality, my surroundings, my feelings, my emotions? What is going to be my experience when this life ends and the first of what will be an eternal state of our soul begins? What is that going to be like? How is that going to feel? Because we need to understand that after the physical death of the body, there is still consciousness. There is still existence. There is still reality in eternity. And it will be much more real than any of us probably have given it thought to be. It'll be more real than we have experienced life to be. It will not just be a dreamlike existence floating in a cloud somewhere. It will be a very real, tangible experience where we feel, where we have emotions, where we have the ability to sorrow or joy. We have the ability to feel blessing or to feel judgment. We have the ability to process these things, and that will be the reality of our existence. Now, there have been many over the course of time that have written books, that have appeared on TV, and that have made movies depicting what the afterlife is. They will tell you they had out-of-body experiences, and they went to heaven for a period of time and came back. There's only one man that I know, besides Christ, that could truly testify that happened, and that's the Apostle Paul. You read about it in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 16. One of his letters to the Corinthians, he wrote about that. Other than that, these people that are writing books, that are getting on TV and getting notoriety saying, I've been to heaven and back and this is what it's like, or I died and all of that, and these things happened. No doubt they had some kind of experience. No doubt, you know, something did happen to them in their minds and these things. But I tell you, all of that cannot be trusted. But what you have before you this morning can be trusted beyond the shadow of a doubt here today. You want to know what it's going to be like that moment after death if you're saved by the grace of God and your eternal home is in heaven? Here, look at what happens to Lazarus. You want to know what it's going to be like for you the moment you die if right now you're not saved and trusting in Christ and your sins are still on you? You see that here in the rich man, the certain rich man that we have before us. In life, we find these two men were worlds apart. Again, we notice in verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had all that heart could wish. Seems like his mode of operation or his philosophy for living was eat, drink, and be merry. Doesn't tell us anything about him being overly immoral or anything of that nature, just the simple fact that he had more physical possessions and money than he really could spend or use. There wasn't anything he lacked for or wanted as far as this life was concerned. And we find that the other man, of course, in this story in verse number 20 is exactly the opposite. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. What a contrast these two seem to be before us. The one having more than heart could wish, the other certainly being poor in health, poor in finances and resources, poor in relationships and in standing in the community. What a difference these two really seem to make here. What a difference we find them showing before us in their existence here upon the earth. I mean, you can just imagine the difference between Bill Gates and the homeless guy that you pass down in downtown Dayton or something as you're, or on the side of the road as you're going from here and there. I mean, that's the difference here between these two. But I want you to notice, though these two were very different in life, their existence was different, their resources were different, their lives were different in every way that we could imagine. I want you to notice that death came for both of them. It didn't matter. Didn't matter that the rich man had everything he could want, death came for him. And it didn't matter that the poor beggar had a hard life and he was sick and his sores and it seems like he deserved better. It didn't matter, death came for him too. Death comes for all. That's the reality of life. Much earlier sometimes than we think it should be. Much quicker sometimes than we would like. Much more tragic than we're comfortable with at times even. Death comes for us all. Just like it comes for both of them here. Death came for them both. It is the great equalizer. Because it is a reality for each one of us here today. And something we all have to be ready to deal with and make peace with. Are you ready for that? Do you understand in your soul right now what is going to happen to you after you die? Because again, death is an assurity. We see that after death comes for both. Beginning in verse 22, we can do away with a lot of false teaching in society today in religion because we see that life or existence does not end with death. Take that as a truth from this passage of Scripture. The body is just a vessel. It will get laid in the ground. But the soul that inhabits that vessel is an eternal creation of God. It will never cease to exist. It will never cease to exist. It will live on and on and on and on forever. It will exist for all of eternity. And we see that here reflected in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We see that his afterlife begins. We see that the next phase, if you will, he's carried from the physical existence of this life. His body was laid in the grave or in the tomb. But yet we see he's still existing, don't we? And we see that his reality is that he is carried by angels here into the bosom of Abraham. And if you want to know more about that, many of you already understand what that means. We're glad to talk with you after service about it. But understand that what he's saying here is that he was carried by angels from this life into the glories of heaven. I mean, that's the reality of it. Because Christ actually hadn't perished on the cross yet for sin. There was a little difference here. But the reality is, you believe and trust in Christ as your Savior. You believe He died upon the cross to save you from your sins. When you die, just like Lazarus, be carried by angels into the presence of God. The moment that you leave this life, you feel or experience the blessings and glory of heaven. What a joyous existence that is to consider. He was able to leave this life of torment and agony. And he was able to be carried into the presence of God and experience the bliss, experience the glory therein. And that would be his eternal position, his eternal condition. Lazarus was poor in the things of the world, but he was rich toward God through Christ. And that's what makes the difference here. That's what makes the difference. It's not in the fact that he was poor and because something bad happened to him in this life, you know, he deserved to go to heaven. That's not it. Understand, believe and trust in Christ. Salvation is what changes. Salvation is what brings about this eternal home in heaven and being carried by angels into that glorious place. And so we have his testimony of what happens to him after this life is over. Never want for anything again. Never hurt again. Never desire for anything again, because everything he could want is his, because all he wants is to be in the presence of God. What a joyous existence that truly is. But on the other side of things, we see this continued. It says, the rich man also died and was buried. So from the surface, so to speak, or from the reality of a person that knew both of these men, went to both their funerals, they saw them both laid in the grave, and it looked like they were both in about the same condition, both dead and in the grave. But yet we see their eternity, their reality after death was so much different. Lazarus carried to what we call heaven, or what we understand as heaven. We see here in verse number 23 the reality of this man after he died. And how sad it is to consider. Because for everyone in this room, we all know someone. We all have loved someone. We all have cared for someone that has experienced this reality after life has ended. What a sad thing it is to think of and consider. Further than that, just about every one of us in this room loves, is related to, or cares for someone that is in this condition right now. That this would be their reality if their heart stopped beating at this moment. Their body would lay limp on the pew and it would be taken and buried in the grave. But the minute their eyes close in death, the reality is like this rich man in verse 23, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. What a difference here. What a difference here. And we begin by being able to see this man's experience from beyond the grave. This is unprecedented. I mean, just being able to understand what happens here. Just to give you the truth about what hell is. Because it's not a party. It's not, you know, some place where the quote, bad people go to have a good time. It's not that. Hell cannot be described to be as terrible as it will be. But here we get a good glimpse of what is the reality of this place. I want you to understand that as this rich man died, there was no other place for him to go. He had rejected Christ. There's no such thing as purgatory. That offends people. They don't like that. They want a third option. They don't like the heaven and hell reality. They want a third option where, you know, if you've been okay in life, maybe you can go and just serve a prison sentence for a little while before you can be, you know, allowed into heaven. That's foolishness. The Bible says nothing, nothing about any other place but heaven or hell. We find, in fact, Paul says, absent from the body is present with the Lord if you're saved. The reverse of that we know is that absent from the body is present in hell immediately. If you don't trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, there is no other reality. This man immediately lifted up his eyes in hell. And the lessons we can learn here from his existence is first he discovered, as we have already alluded to, that hell is a real place. Hell is a real place. Learn that this morning. Understand that this morning. Get that into your mind and into your heart that hell does exist. No matter what religion tells you, no matter what philosophy or society tells you, hell is as real as this pulpit in front of me in this room we're sitting in. It is a real place. It is a literal place. A physical place. And it is the place where you will go after this life if you do not trust in Christ. If you do not believe that He died for you, that He rose again the third day for your justification. Oh, I pray this morning you would understand that hell is a very real place. We said that Christ talks more about hell than heaven. Look over, keep your place here. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Just this one verse. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And those are the words of Jesus Christ. Says not much about heaven, but He says, oh, you better fear the Heavenly Father. Don't fear man, but fear the Father. Because if you're not right with Him, hell is the reality. Hell is reality. Look also to chapter 25, verse number 46. Matthew 25, 46. Again, just this one verse. He's been talking for the last dozen verses or so here about the judgment Brother Keller preached about dividing the sheep from the goats and right hand and left hand, all that kind of stuff. And he gets down to verse 46. He says, of those that did not trust in Christ or had not, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You see that there's only two, and they're both a reality. Both a reality. Know how I pray you'll understand that today and not fall for the modern thinking that there is no such place as hell. We've got to preach hell today. We've got to warn sinners that this isn't a game that they're playing in life by rejecting Christ, by thinking they're good enough, by thinking their life experiences will be such that God will have to accept them or any of that other nonsense. But understand that you're born into this life deserving to spend eternity in hell. All of us. Every one of us deserve that. Every one of us. Can you understand and see that today? If you leave this life in the same condition you came into it in, without ever believing and trusting in Christ, that will be your eternal reality. And oh, I pray that's not the case. So he found out that hell is definitely a real place as he lifted up his eyes there. Or really what that is saying is he became conscious of his surroundings. He became conscious of where he was and what was going on. Now we see back in Luke chapter 16 that not only did he discover and not only does he testify to us and speak to us from beyond the grave that hell is a real place, but he speaks to us beyond the grave and tells us that hell is a real place of torment. That hell is a real place of suffering. That hell is a real place of judgment. We find here back in Luke 16, 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Oh, how immediate his reality went from faring sumptuously and living every day, maybe got a little sick and then in the body in the grave, and immediately, though he had fared sumptuously in life and death, certainly we see that his reality is much different. Immediately in torments. It's not as if, oh, you know, well, you know, it's getting too bad. Oh, it's getting a little bit worse and all that. No, it's immediate torment. Beyond what you could ever even begin to imagine or describe. And we see that that torment is physical. In the sense of how he describes it to us here. Though his body's in the grave and his soul is in this place suffering, we understand that he is experiencing it as a physical torment. He says in verse 25 that verse 24, that he's tormented in this flame. Hell is a place of torment. It's a place of continual burning where in Mark chapter number 9 it tells us the worm dieth not. Meaning that though it is an eternal place, or it is a place of burning and suffering, those there will never be consumed by the wrath of God. They will be held in that eternal place of suffering and of judgment from the moment of death. From that very moment, the eyes close in death. From that very moment, experiencing nothing ever again for all eternity other than torment and suffering. What a dreaded existence to begin to consider. And there is consciousness there. Understand that. This man was conscious of his torment, conscious of his suffering, conscious of the fact of where he was and what was going on. It's not as if he had forgotten everything he ever knew or who he was or what had happened in his life. That's all was part of where he was at this moment. This torment, again, is beyond our comprehension. We won't take time to turn there. But in Mark 9, verses 42 through 48, three times he mentions the fires of hell. Jesus Christ preaching and teaching to those that were lost, telling them that it would be better for them to enter into life, eternal life with only one eye than have both eyes and be in the torments of hell, meaning that they needed to sacrifice and do whatever. Is pride holding you back from submitting to the call of grace upon your life? Is the fact that you think you may have to give this up or give that up, holding you back? Is that your hang up? Is that your hold up? Is that what is keeping you from coming to Christ? He says it's better to throw all of that away. Come to Christ, having sacrificed those things, than it is to enter into hell, having everything you ever wanted in life. Oh, how true that is. We need to realize that hell is a real place of torments. But as we consider this testimony from beyond the grave, the afterlife of this man that left this life without Christ, not only is it a real place and a real place of torments, but we find also that it is a place of real separation from God. And as terrible as the flame that he describes here, he just wanted just a drop of water to cool his tongue. That's how he describes his pain. Even more than that part of his suffering, being in a place that is devoid of the active, blessed, positive, working presence of God is indescribable. What darkness of soul and what torment will come along with that is beyond our comprehension. You have never been to such a place during your life. Well, you may have been to some places where you think it was God forsaken. Some have described some places around the world as such. But there is no place in this world that is truly God forsaken in that way. It rains on the just and the unjust. God works in this world in every corner of it, in some form or fashion. And they all, every man, even down to the most depraved, experiences the goodness and the presence of God in a general sense. But hell will not be that way. You don't know what it's like now. And you might be able in your flesh to think you might understand what it would feel like to experience the fires of hell and the torments that would physically come along with it. We've all burned ourselves, and you might think that you could I understand that a little bit. You can't even begin to describe the horrors. The horrors of being outside of the presence of God. Now certainly his presence is there in the sense that he is in control even of hell. And he is certainly aware and knows of everything that is there. But you will not feel actively the presence of God in any way. In any way whatsoever. And there is only one human being that has ever felt that and not been in the fires of hell, and that was Jesus Christ. In those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, when God turned his back on him, and he was without the active, working, blessed presence of God Almighty. And he went to that uninhabited place where even God in his blessed active presence was not. He did that for you and I so we would never have to experience that separation from God. So we would not have to go to that place and forget about the fire and the torment that we would associate with physical so that we would never have to be separated from God. He did that for me. I know, not because I was there, I know because by faith God has given me the ability to believe in it. Believe that He did it for me. And I know, therefore, that I will never have to face separation from God and into that place. And what a joy that is. Because I can't even begin to imagine the horror of soul that would be reality for all of eternity. That would envelop a person that is there. That separation is real. That separation is real. Luke 16. As he had asked for Lazarus to come and give him some relief, he said in verse 26, "And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." He says, it's divided. You're separated from the presence of God. You'll never know another blessing in your life. You'll never know another comfort. You'll never know another joy. You'll never have anything, ever again for all of eternity that you can feel good about. Nothing at all. Oh, what a terrible existence that will be, and that will carry on again, as we have said, for all of eternity. This divide that is mentioned in verse 26 can only be crossed by Jesus Christ. It's the only thing, that mediatorial work of Christ that will bring us unto the Father. But I want you to also notice here, beginning in verse 27, that the testimony of this man that lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments, being in suffering, separated from the blessed presence of God forever, also had a real desire for others not to come and join him. Sometimes we have the idea of hell, or it is pushed upon us, you know, that it is a gathering place and, you know, people that are there want people to come, you know, all that kind of nonsense. But listen to this man's testimony. I mean, truly. This man speaking these words, Christ relaying them, they're preserved for us eternally. And so, in essence, this man is speaking from hell at this hour to you. And you know what he says to you? He says, don't come here. Don't join me here. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. Verse 27, then he said, this is the rich man, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Oh, how much he did not want to see anyone he loved to be in this place, to make the same mistake that he did. There's not a one that has entered into the pits of hell that desires anyone that they love to come and join them. No matter how depraved they were, no matter how many people they killed, no matter how ungodly they lived in this life, when they get to hell, they realize and understand their existence, and they want, the last thing they want is for anybody they knew or loved to come and join them. But notice, he's still conscious. Notice that he still has a love and affection for his brethren, even in hell. We see that he wants mercy to be shown to them. Sees that he wants them to be saved, and he wants them not to come to this place because of how terrible it truly is. He asks for Lazarus to go and witness to them. He wants them to hear the gospel. He wants them to be warned. And in his words this morning, hear the warning. Hear the warning. To shun this place called hell by believing in Jesus Christ by believing in the Word, in the Word of God, understanding that the power of the gospel is unto salvation, by believing in Him, not worrying about anything else in this life, just trust in Christ. Know that He died for you beyond anything else in life. You know you're a sinner. You know you deserve to go to hell. You know that it is your reality. The only thing that can change that is Christ. Trust in Him this morning by faith. It's the only thing that can change this. And we see as it continues on here, he gets an answer back in verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In essence, what Moses or what Abraham says to this rich man is they have the gospel. They have everything that they need. They too will be exposed. They too will hear the gospel. They too will be warned. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They have the power of the gospel unto salvation. He even goes on to say, well, if one rose from the dead, they will repent. They will hear. In verse number 30, when he says that, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Even those that are confined at this hour in that dreadful place called hell understand the need for repentance to be saved. And yet so many out in the world today will not preach repentance. Will not preach repentance. Not only do you need faith that Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary, but at the same moment, you need repentance towards God for your sin and depraved nature. Not that you can ever make it right with God or do anything to wipe the slate clean on your own. That's all in Christ. But you need to repent. Repent toward God and admit to Him, I'm a sinner. I deserve an eternal existence in hell. Cry out for the mercy and grace of God. He thought if one rose from the dead, they would hear. But correctly, in verse 31, he's told that if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. He said, that's not going to make a difference. The power is in the gospel. I could do anything this morning. I could do anything to try to convince you to put on a show, to put on an act. I could do anything like that. But you know what? It's not going to persuade you. Only the power of God and the gospel can do that. It's the only thing that can make the difference. And so this man shows to us that even in hell, he had a real knowledge of the gospel. There's not going to be one unbeliever in hell in the sense of no one's going to be down there saying, well, God doesn't exist, no atheists. There's not going to be one down there saying that Jesus Christ, He was just a phony. Not going to be one of them. Because all of them are going to understand and know, but you know what? They're going to learn that lesson far too late. Don't wait until that time. Trust in Christ right now where you sit. Repent of your sins and turn believing in Christ. The only hope. John 8:24 says that if we do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or as He put it, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And that's what happened to this man. He died in his sins. No other place for him to go, no other reality for all of eternity but this suffering. Christ suffered for the sins of His people. He paid the penalty of our sins upon the cross. He suffered the punishment described here in this passage for us on the cross. What a joyous thing it is to have a Savior that was willing to do so. A Savior that was willing to suffer such as what we read of here. But let the words of this rich man ring in your ears this morning. You might tune out a preacher and you might tune out, you know, your mom and your dad who've witnessed to you many times, or your spouse. But here, don't tune out this testimony from beyond the grave. That is true because it's in the Word of God and we know it to be so. Listen to what he says. He says, I'm in torment. He says, it's a real place. He says, don't come here. This is terrible. I don't want anybody that I love to be here.
Listen to that testimony this morning. Listen to that. Come to Christ believing in Him. Salvation is not just a fire escape from hell, but I tell you what, if you do not desire eternity in hell, the only way is the cross. Then you'll discover there's much more to salvation after that than just a fire escape from hell. Be sorry for your sins. Repent. Turn by faith to Christ, believing that He died for you. He's promised, you come to me in that condition, I'll in no wise cast you out. If you can come this morning, you come as we stand and sing.